Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. Tobias, thank you so much. Ben actually showed up this morning and got here, started getting things ready, and last minute felt like he couldn't stay, sick. And so Tobias, at the very last minute, jumped in and took over. Thank you very much. In fact, I guess almost all of the Bell Point Big Bearded Men band is out this week. I saw a man last week while we were at a funeral. Sorry, wedding. I knew I was going to do that. We were at a wedding, not a funeral. That was not intentional. And we were at a wedding for a nephew, and I see a guy there. I've seen him before. I know the family. And I said, that guy's got to come to Bell Point and join our band. I don't care if he can play an instrument or not, but a beard that beautiful, he's got to come and join our band. Unfortunately, he's headed to Scotland, so he's not coming here. But he would have made a great addition. Him and Jared together would have been unbelievable. Well, anyway, thank you very much, brother, for leading us. Also, Michael Keller asked me, he said, do you want me to do the introduction and the just get things started? I'm like, no. I have something I want to do. You know I'm terrible at getting things started. My whole plan of getting things started was to say, I want to introduce to you, many of you have never met Michael Nochtaborn. You've seen his family. They've been with us a couple times this year already. Michael is one of the longest serving staff members over the last, I'm going to say, I don't know how long, 20, 30, 40 years maybe. Served here for 5 years, maybe a touch longer, but right about 5 years, I think. We pray for the Nochtaborns every month. On our prayer list, in our prayer text. And so, Mike, would you just wave at everybody? I know that's weird, but I'm going to. That way you know who Michael is. Again, you've met Emily and the children, but now you have a face, multiple faces. So when we pray for them, you know who they are. They're serving in Sedona, Arizona. And so, again, now you see. And take a moment to speak to them after the service, not right now, and just say hi and get to know them. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. We do make it our habit of standing in honor of reading God's holy, His inspired, His life-giving, and His life-forming Word. But we stand up a lot, so if you need to stay seated or sit down, feel free to do so. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and we'll see how far we get this morning. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time to gather together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you would take your word, that you would shape us and fashion us. Lord, we come needing your word and your spirit to be at work in us. We pray, Lord, that as we gather, that we would be a people amazed and in awe of your love and your mercy to us because of Jesus. And may our lives exalt Christ. Father, once again, as we come this morning, we pray that you would open your word to us and us to your great word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're looking this morning and continuing to look at families, families that model gospel transformation. We've been looking at marriages that are modeling the gospel and the transforming power of the gospel. And we began this morning looking at this second relational area in which the gospel's at work in us. And that's in our families. When our children were much younger, when we would go out, when we would get out of the house, we would get a few different reactions. It was always interesting, the reactions that we would get. Many of you have heard the story. We were at Shoney's. We're trying to get some food, and we're all there. And, of course, we're not in one booth because you can't fit all of us into one booth, so we're in two. And the waiter comes up, and he starts laughing, and he says, "Who did you lose a bet to?" Meaning, you must have lost a bet to a bunch of families because you got all these kids. They're not all yours. And then one time we were at Walmart, the only other place I think we would get out in those days. And as we're getting out of Walmart, somebody sees our van and they ask, "What daycare are you with?" We had all kinds of reactions. They were pretty funny. But one day, on a better day, right? There's better days and there's worse days. But on a better day, someone sees our family. We're out wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And the lady comes up to Angela, if I remember correctly, and she says something to the effect of, "You must be Christians." And it was one of those time frames where you go, I'm glad you're seeing us on this day and at this time. But that's the kind of reaction. You guys must be believers. You must be Christians. The gospel transforms every single area of our lives. The gospel transforms the way we see and relate to our enemies. Paul's been talking about that earlier in the book. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. The hardest area of division in society is brought down when we are trained and transformed by the gospel. It transforms the way we relate to our spouses. It transforms the way we relate to our parents, children, and to our children, parents. Paul's going to take, as he's been doing throughout this scene, right? Here's the gospel. This is what God has done for us. Chapters 1 through 3, chapters 4 through 6. Now as we begin this last chapter, here's what it looks like. The gospel at work and in view of the world. And so, like the marriage relationship, he begins the parental relationship with the children in the same sort of way. There's those who are under authority, there's those who are given authority, and we have a role to play. The first thing we see this morning is that children model gospel transformation in two different ways Paul's going to give us. Paul speaks directly to children in the midst of the congregation of the church. Now, that's not a radical idea here amongst us, but it is in a lot of churches. Paul assumes that there would be children in the midst of the congregation that is gathered to worship. Paul does not assume that when the adults gather to hear the word and sing God's praises, that we would usher children out to have fun somewhere else. Paul assumes that there would be children listening in and worshiping with their parents. Paul addresses the church with the assumption that children are there and that children are a vital part of the congregation. Children, let me say something to you this morning. You are a vital part of what God is doing here in this church. Now, we see that, and we've seen that over the last few years. One of the beauties of a church that is under the blessing of God is all of the little bodies that aren't always as quiet as the older ones. There's a little bit of stirring and a little bit of volume that in some churches look down upon, but we say that's a picture of life. And children, we like to address you. We like to keep you involved. I don't do that as much and as well as I would like to, but I want to speak not only to your parents this morning, always I want to speak directly to you as well. You have a place here as we gather to praise God, to worship Him, and to hear from Him. When we open the Bible, you are hearing from God. God invites you, not when you get older, but right now, to hear from Him. God invites you this morning to know Him and to love Him and to worship Him. All that we do here is meant not only to inspire your parents to know and to love God, but it is for you as well. What a joy it is that we get to gather together, all of us, to hear from God. Sinclair Ferguson says this. You know I love Sinclair Ferguson. He says that Paul assumed that there would be children in the assembly when his letter was read. When some churches complain that they are losing the young people from worship, the truth is that they have never actually been present at it. If we send a subliminal message to our children, "You don't belong here," you would not enjoy it. We say something about ourselves. If worship were important to us, we would do everything to encourage our children to share that perspective. Parents, if you look forward to gathering together with the church body to worship our amazing God, your children will catch that. If you don't look forward, they will catch that. Somewhere in our raising children time frame, I don't remember where it was, I don't remember where we heard it, somebody probably said it, but we began to change our language, right? For many years it was, well, it's Saturday, tomorrow we have to go to church. I never really thought about it. But somewhere in there, we made the right change in language to, it's Saturday, tomorrow we get to go worship. We get to go gather with the church. It's not something that we go, oh man, that's another beautiful sunny morning that I could have been fishing or whatever else I really want to do, but I got to do it. If and when that's our attitude, our children will catch that very quickly. But as I look at you this morning, and I know how you are, as I've heard from some of you who are chomping at the bit to gather with the church, guess what? Your children and the children of this church will catch the fact that we are gathering to do something, not to just check off our list so that God will be happy with us, but we come together excited and energized and ready because we love you and we love God. And now our children begin to be formed by that kind of an idea. Children, we want to say to you this morning, each and every one of you, there is nothing greater in all of life than to know this God and to be known by Him. Tim Chester, a pastor in England, says it this way. I like his little book on the family. He says, your family can show how great it is to live under God's reign of love. Parents, that's your responsibility. That's our responsibility. To display to this community how great it is to live under God's reign, right? We submit to Him. The whole passage is talking about submission and authority. How great it is that we have a king. And children, guess what? You have a role in that as well. How exciting is it that you, no matter how young you are here this morning, if you can hear me and understand me this morning, you have a role to play and you can show to this community, to this church, to this city, how great God is in His love and His grace. There are two different ways that Paul will say that children are to model gospel transformation. So children, you have two things that Paul is saying to you this morning of how you have the great responsibility and you have the great possibility of showing this world how good God is. First, there is a God-given structure of authority in the family. I've jumped ahead of myself. If you're looking at the sheets, I got a little excited and I turned one page too fast. The first thing Paul says, I'll get back to that one in just a second. The first thing Paul says to you is that, children, you show the power and beauty of the gospel through your obedience. That was the first command. You might think this morning, if you are 6 years old, some of you are, we have a lot of our children out this morning because we have a lot of our parents who are out. So some of our six-year-olds are not here. I'm looking all over. We have quite a few out this morning. But you might think that there's very little that you could do to serve the Lord. But you would be wrong. This passage is a special word for you. And I say six. You could be four or you could be 16 or some of us that are older than that. You have a God-given way to display the beauty of the gospel through your obedience to your parents. See, there's a, now as we get to the next one, there's a God-given structure of authority in the family. As God has called you to display the gospel well through your obedience, we are showing that God, in His goodness and in His wisdom, has given us this structure of authority in the family. God has established structures of authority throughout all of life, throughout all of society, for our good. For your protection, for your growth, God has given you a family, and God has given us families all sorts of authorities. He calls on us to obey. To obey. This is an interesting word. It's not really even the normal word in the New Testament for obedience. If we take this word apart, it has the idea of sitting under a word. It's, Paul likes to use these very picturesque kind of words. It's the idea of coming under to listen to a word. So children, and by the way, adults, every one of you, or a children still, or a child still. But especially young ones. This call to obey means there's a call to listen. For all of us, the call to listen to our authorities. But here we're specifically talking in the family, children. You are called to hear and listen to your parents. Much of the idea of obedience here comes from a heart attitude that is listening with the plan to fulfill what your parents are asking of you. Now, for those of you who are in here on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about obedience because we've been rolling through the 40 high points of the Bible this year. And so I've been using this illustration and I'll use it again this morning. We came across some teaching in the seminary, one of the wives' classes on parenting, and they made a very helpful statement on what obedience is. So I'll use it again. Obedience is doing what we're told right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. It's not obedience to halfway do what you were told to do. So I use the illustration pretty regularly, right? If I were to tell Isaiah, pick up your shoes and put them in your closet. Unfortunately, he takes after his dad and leaves his shoes out. So maybe he's told, get your shoes and put them in the closet. And maybe he takes them, he picks them up, and he goes, I don't want to walk all the way back there. The hallway's just fine. And he drops them right in the middle of the hallway. I'm not going to go, hey, buddy, woo, you tried really hard. Good job. No, I'm going to, that's not obedience. You didn't do what you were told all the way. That's not obedience. It's also not obedience for me to come back the next day and go, buddy, what are you doing? Your shoes are still there. You were told to put them up. Well, I'm going to. Probably next week. You know, I don't have school right now. I'm a little bit bored, and I just didn't want to do that yet, but I will. Once again, I'm not going to go, oh, man, that's good, son. That's right. If, as long as you, you know, decide whenever you want to. No, that's not obedience, right? Obedience is to do so right away. We get those, but sometimes we might struggle with that third area. So maybe he picks up the shoes when he's told. Maybe he walks them all the way back to his closet, but maybe he slams them in there because he don't like to be told what to do. I'm not saying he's really like that. I'm just saying, what if he were? I'm not going to come and go, oh, buddy, give me a big hug. You obeyed so well. No, I'm not. I'm not. Because that attitude displays a heart problem that's not obedience. Children, when God says, children, obey your parents, it's telling you right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Sometimes we are given into the cultural idea that obedience really isn't that big of a deal. And when we buy into that, we struggle with verses like these. Listen to Romans chapter 1, 28 through 30. And if you know Romans really well, you go, oh, I know this part. This is where Paul's talking about how bad people are. Yes. And Paul says, and since they do not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. And we hear that and we go, oh, that's bad. And it is. He says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And we expect such a list of evil things from people like that, do we not? But when we bought into the idea of the culture, that last one that I haven't read yet really throws us off. In the list of sins, of murder, strife, haters of God, he says disobedient to parents. Paul will say it this way in 2 Timothy verses chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come difficult times. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. And he goes on and on and on. And we look at that and we might think, well, Paul doesn't fit. But Paul says, if we know our Bibles, it does fit. Children, Paul puts your obedience to your parents on the same level as all of these sorts of things. It is a symptom of a decaying society when children are allowed to run on their own without any thought of authority in the home. It is a symptom of a decaying and almost dead society when there's no authority recognized in the most basic level of the home. One scholar says Christian families should be the example how they show authority and put a check upon disintegrating tendencies in their environment. Here's what he means. Children, you show how worldly the world is in their disobedience and how good God is in your obedience to your parents. Why do we have such a command? Why would Paul make such a deal out of this sort of a thing? Well, it's a pretty easy answer. We are all born sinners. And because we're all born sinners, we're all born with a self-centered outview and look and life. David will say, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. His whole point is we are sinners not only by choice, but we are sinners by birth. Parents, this also says something to us. We are commanded to make our children obey. Because, yes, even your child and my child are born sinful, it is the parent's job to insist on obedience. And this does not come naturally. We don't look at our two-year-old that we have been doting over for 2 years. We're amazed at how beautiful they are. And again, I got a grandchild coming. I'm ready. But it will not shock me that Caleb's son would ever look and say just what his daddy did. No. That's not shocking. I mean, in the moment it might be, right? But when we step back and we look, when that little child throws a fit, we don't go, oh, cast the demons out of that one. Oh my God, that's what we expect. They're sinners. But there's also then, right as we're looking at this, there's the structure that God has given. So children, the structure that God has given is that God has given you parents to protect you, to guide you, to love you. And we're going to get more to that almost guaranteed. Well, not almost guaranteed. We'll get to more of that next week because we won't hit fathers and parents in chapter verse 4. But children, God in His love for you has given you parents to guard you, to guide you, to love you, and to lead you. And for those of you who are here in this church, God has given you parents who love you and love Him to lead you and guide you and guard you to know and to love Him. Now, there's a God-given expectation for obedience, but there's also a God-given limitation to obedience. I need to say this. We said this when we were talking about husbands and wives. We'll say it again here. He uses the word in the Lord. And I could spend a bit of time on this, but I'm not going to spend as much time. So children, and maybe some of you adults, the older children and adults, you might go, but you don't know what my parents were like. You're right. I might or might not. The divine limitation is the expectation here that we're talking to Christian families that are commanding obedience in the ways of God. So the point where our parents are demanding obedience that are in contradiction to God's word, then there's not the same expectation. So, particularly for some older ones, I've sat down with children who are older. They were in the stage of life as they are getting ready to leave. They're left. They may have left and different things. What in every area of authority, our greatest authority is Christ. It is Christ. I have no expectation of this for any of the children here, but maybe you know someone whose parents demand of them ungodly things. Well, that's not what God is talking about. So no, if you run into that, children, or if you have friends that all of a sudden they're in a place where their parents are expecting things of them that are ungodly, you have adults here who love you that you can come and talk to. We invite you and encourage you, come seek us out. We know this is a godless and evil world. And so you have people here who will fight for you if need be. J.B. Phillips, he paraphrases this first part. He says, children, the right thing for you to do is to obey your parents as those whom God has set over you. Learning to submit and obey to your earthly parents, children, trains you to submit and obey your heavenly Father. Now, there's also a reason given for this. And there will be two reasons. The first one attached to the obedience is the reason given for this expected obedience is that nature assumes it. For this is right. We know intuitively that this just makes sense. We know intuitively that the 4-year-old in the family isn't the one who needs to write the check. Okay, some of you don't even know what checks are. To take the debit card and pay the bills. Well, we get that. Right? Yeah, we understand that. We just naturally understand that it's not the 6-year-old's job to make great decisions for the family. We know that. I think there's some of that in play here. But when I say nature assumes it, it's really something more than that. We can see that this idea of authority and submission and obedience to parents is wrapped up with how God has created the world. We can see this is true over all of creation. The structures of authority are bound up in how God wisely and divinely created the world. This idea of this is right, it could be translated, this is well-pleasing to God. So here's another note to you children. God says when you listen and submit to your parents, God is pleased. He's pleased with that. Now, pretty much, for most of the history of mankind, all of every culture recognized that it was the norm for children to obey their parents. Maybe until our society. You probably know the quote from King Edward VIII of England. When he came to visit America, and I've looked, I can't even find the year in which he did this, but he was alive in the early parts of the 1900s. And he said, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." And he said that in a way of mocking, not in a way of applauding. So, children, not only is there this idea that you display the power and the beauty of the gospel through your obedience, but you also show the power and beauty of the gospel through a lifelong honoring of your parents. Now, there's a difference between obeying and honoring. Obedience has a limitation while you're under their authority, all the way up to where they contradict God's word. Obedience is to come under submission and willingly and joyfully all the way, right away, with a happy heart, do what they said. Honoring is a little different. So if you're 6 years old, God expects you to obey your parents. If you're 36 years old, God expects you to honor your parents. I was giving this illustration to the children last night, and I said, well, what if my dad calls today and says to us, you need to sell your house, quit your job, and move back? Because I miss you, your mama misses you, and therefore I'm commanding you. Quit your job, sell your house, move into our house, and everything will be great. Am I bound by Scripture to obey that? And they all said, no. Well, we get that, right? We get that. I'm not under the command to obey my father anymore as a 40-whatever-year-old man. Still in my 40s for a little while. But I'm still under the command to honor them. So while I might say, Dad, I love you, but I can't do that. I can't say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. What kind of crazy person would do that? I'm still under that calling of God to honor my parents. The call to honor goes beyond mere obedience. So children, the reason you have to obey with a happy heart is because you have to honor them. It's not honoring to your parent to sling those shoes into your room and slam the door and walk off stomping your feet. That's not obedience. But for us older children, honoring our parents means respecting them, giving them consideration, We never outgrow the obligation to give them honor. One of the ways that we honor our parents is not forgetting or neglecting them. I was able to sit and watch Angela's parents honor her grandmother and others, but this is the one that comes to mind regularly. Because forgetting or neglecting your parents might mean you still have to have some help. They may still have to go to a facility or different things. But I was able to sit and watch her family honor her grandmother by being there, though she had to be in a nursing home because of her health and things and mental health and physical health and all. But they were there regularly, loving on her, caring for her. We continue to honor them. There's a reason given for this as well. Not only is it just how God's created the world that we are to obey our parents, but God commands our honoring of our parents. Obedience and honor are not only a part of how God has woven together the family and creation. He specifically states to us in the fifth commandment that we are to honor our father and our mother. Honoring our parents, there it is, it's laid out in the fifth commandment, also then is taken up throughout different parts of the scripture, especially the book of Proverbs. Proverbs speaks much about how parents we are to raise our children. Why should you do this? The God who loves you, the God who has all wisdom, the God who wants what's best for you, says this is good and right. Now, there's a promise attached to these commands. There's a great promise, by the way. He picks up from the Ten Commandments in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And he says, children, obey, honor, do these sorts of things. For there's a promise there that it may go well with you. Now, in the Old Testament and in the Old Covenant, there's that physical promise of saying, I'm taking you to a land. I'm giving you an inheritance. I'm wiping out this sinful people. I'm giving you the land that I promised to Abraham. And if you will do these sorts of things, life in the land will go well and you'll live long. Now, Paul slightly tweaks what he says here. Because Paul doesn't mean, children, if you honor and obey your parents, you get to live in that house even when they die. That's not what he's saying. Some of you may like that. Some of you might not like that. I don't know. But that's not his point. It's really greater and broader than that. Instead of just saying there's a land that your parents own, and if you obey them, you get the land. Instead, he says that life works wonderfully. If you follow the commandments of God, the blessings of God follow them. We like to say in our house, God never blesses disobedience, but He always blesses obedience. That may look different at different times. But Paul is saying to us, if you want to live life in a way that God says is right, in a way that God promises to bless, here you go. Submit to the authority that God has given you to love you and to lead you. And do so joyfully. And you will find that life works much better. Now, we could see this in a lot of different passages. If you have the sheets, you have them all there. So I'm not going to read all of them, but let me read just a couple. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Says this, hear my son, right? So Proverbs, we've talked a lot about Proverbs when we've been talking about family. He says, hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness or righteousness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. The promise of God is that life works much better when you are following His commands. Deuteronomy chapter 5 says this: You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Maybe the last one. You can get the sheets. You can look at all the other ones later. Proverbs 3, 1 through 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's another place where you go, well, where does the Bible say with a happy heart? Well, this is one of the places. With your heart. With the desire of who you are, keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. The promise, children, is not that things will never be difficult. You live in a fallen world. Life will be hard. Know that. But the promise is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is found in Christ. Paul's already said in this book. And that the blessings of God flow and overflow through the obedience to God. You're not made a son or daughter in your family by the way you obey your father. Understand that. Do not misunderstand me. You don't look at your dad and go, if I do well enough today, can I be your son? That will break his heart. Instead, the Bible's picture is that you say, Dad, thank you. I appreciate that God has given me a dad who would take me to worship and so many other things. And I want, my desire is to follow through with what you've asked of me in a way that shows I know that I'm your son and I appreciate being your son. That won't break your father's heart. That'll probably make his eyes leak a little bit. I don't care how tough he is. Okay, some of you guys might not, but most of us will. The blessings of God. How beautiful is the thought of God's blessings flourishing in your life?